And we turn now to Romans chapter 14. And this is about what theologians call matters indifferent. Now, nothing in Scripture is indifferent. We're interested in it all. But what is meant by the theological term, things indifferent or matters indifferent, are things that, though they involve the church, have nothing to do with the core of the church, its salvation gospel, its gospel doctrines, any of the doctrines that are absolutely essential, else one has fallen away from the faith. But there are many things, and some of them are listed here, that have nothing to do with the center of the faith. And these are known as things indifferent. One man, and because we use the term man generically, one man, one woman, may take something one way by the Spirit, and another man or a woman may take the same thing quite another way by the same Spirit. And so it is that this chapter is about things indifferent. But it was a burning matter among the church at Rome, particularly where there are a lot of Gentiles. It was a burning matter about whether it was right to eat meat that had been offered to idols. Well, the chapter begins by saying, do receive every believer, no matter if he is weak in the faith, but whoever you receive, don't make it the first thing that you do to introduce him to your particular church code or doubtful disputations. If he's saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and believes in the Lord Jesus, press that home. Don't make anything else the prime thing of what you say. Don't involve him in discussions that maybe he won't understand. And then he begins to give the example. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Now one is definitely right biblically, and the other is wrong. But Paul is saying it isn't a salvation matter, and therefore we shouldn't make it a big issue. If you turn with me for a moment to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 3, you can see what the rule is. And this is immediately after the flood, and a different situation has occurred. Previously, only that which grew on the trees was, or on the herbs, fruit and greenery, was to be eaten. But now it's different. Genesis 9, verse 3. Every moving thing, not inanimate, you see, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb, I have given you all things. It's quite clear. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. So if you're eating meat, according to the scriptures here, you don't eat the blood. And you may turn to Leviticus chapter 17. And verse 13, fascinating verse. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or food that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. So we can eat all things. And even the things that were forbidden to the Jews, things which may not be eaten, like pork and so on, they are now made free to believers in Christ. So one believeth that he may eat all things, and he is correct. Another who is weak, because he hasn't grasped the full implication of that particular verse, eateth herbs. That is to say, eateth only herbs, would be a vegan or a vegetarian. And then Paul presses home something which human nature has to know. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Maybe you have sometimes felt that those who see the things differently from you, and in other churches, you look down the nose at them very easily. And Paul is saying, don't do that. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God has received him. Now the reasoning is very powerful. That God has received our brother or sister. It's the same principle, of course, with loving our brethren. We don't love them automatically. But if Christ has loved them with his love, then we must do the same, whether we fancy it or whether we don't. And if God hath received a brother who believes he made all things, and if God has received a brother who only will eat greenery, then we are not to despise the other party, nor are we to judge him that so eateth. And you remember Matthew 7:1, we're not going to look at it, the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said, judge not that ye be not judged. And rather indignantly, Paul here asks the question, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? So the Lord Jesus Christ has in that man who is weak, as in the man who's got it right, he has those people as his servant. He's accepted them. Maybe they'll grow to think differently, but as for now, he has accepted them. Who art thou that judgeth another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. So the man who has sought the face of the Lord by the Holy Spirit and believes that he may eat all things is no different from the point of view of the man who comes before the Lord having exercised his judgment and thinks that he can only eat greenery. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth? Yes, and he shall be holding up. In other words, the master will justify whichever view the man comes to, because he sought it by the Holy Spirit. He shall be holding up. For God is able to make him stand, which might mean that if one of them's got anything wrong, he will put that right so he may continue standing. But it just might not mean that. It might just mean that the Lord has made him to stand in this issue that he feels about. And then Paul gives another illustration, not of the eating, which he comes back to, but of the day. Now, I don't think this refers to the Lord's Day. I think it refers to Passover and to Pentecost and to Tabernacles. Those special days, and maybe any of the other days that the Jews exercised. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Now, you see, it was the Jewish way to observe Passover, and all the men should be there in Jerusalem, to observe Pentecost, and to observe Tabernacles. But that has gone because of Christ. But it hasn't dawned on every single believer, particularly if they have a strong Jewish background, that that is the case. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. We have a duty to think it through. We have a duty to seek by the Spirit to come to a biblical answer. But if we fail to, then we still stand before our Father. If any man's work shall be any man's work shall be bad, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, but so as by fire. So whatever we do in matters indifferent, the Lord will make us to stand. If we permanently get it wrong, there may be some loss, but we will be saved. We don't use our salvation for that reason. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he does not regard it. So he takes a definite stand before the Lord that it isn't right to make a difference between days. Passover is not special to the believer. Pentecost is not special to the believer. Tabernacles is not special to the believer. I couldn't resist reading to you a little bit of Gill, which I'll sort of explain afterwards because it's probably too quick to take in. So my eyes aren't very good now. I don't even know if I can read it in this light. But what he says, that in effect, to say that we are still to observe the Passover is to deny that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And that it is, in effect, if we keep the day of Pentecost, to affirm that the first fruits of the Spirit have not been given. And so it is that to have a, we may be quite theologically wrong. We may have got it wrong, but it doesn't affect our salvation. And therefore we should not despise or look down our nose at others. Of course, it's scripturally that taking a certain point of view may be weak, but that doesn't mean that we despise them. That doesn't mean that we criticize them. They stand to their own master. They've done their best to come to understand the scriptures. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. That is to say, he does what he does still unto the Lord. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. If ever there's a text that enables us to give thanks for our meal or to say grace, he that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. But look at the next bit. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. It's the thanking God that hallows whatever action a believer takes. Now, these aren't necessarily our main views, things indifferent today. Today, it might be that we come to a different view about the way the book of Revelation is to be interpreted. And if so, it doesn't involve our salvation. We may get a wrong slant on it if we take one view, but we do what we do is unto the Lord, and we do not look down at those who hold another view. Whatever it is, it's an indifferent matter in the biblical sense. Doesn't affect salvation. Psalm singing may be another one of these things. Some portions of the church are very keen on psalm singing and think it very wrong if you sing hymns and hold Isaac Watts to be very much to blame. He's certainly non-personal and a grotter to them. But it's a matter of indifference. It doesn't turn, our salvation doesn't turn on the view we take of psalm singing. One party may have got it right, one party may have got it wrong. They can't both be right, but they could both be wrong. And so it is that we are very careful before the Lord as best we can. We understand from the Bible what is to be done, but there may be something that we don't haven't quite considered or we've missed out. There may be some biased way we come to, like the Jew might do about eating. But for some reason, a believer might not have got it right. It isn't important as to salvation, but if it's in the scripture, it is important per se. But it's no reason for holding them in contempt. So he says that, all right, to the Lord we eat and give thanks, or if we do not eat certain things, we still give God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. He's stressing now that the Lord is our master. We are not to criticize another man in his relationship to his master. Whether we live unto the Lord. No man, sorry, none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Our whole life is as unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And being the Lord's, he will make us to stand, even though our views may be different from those other believers. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. And then he refers, having made that point, that we all live to Christ, and therefore it is not appropriate for us to criticize another man's servant. It matters indifferent. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Maybe judging and setting at naught are two different things, but they so easily become confused in our minds that we just don't count those whose view in matters indifferent is not the view that we take. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Let me put it this way. If we are brought before the magistrate, which is the more serious offence? To have got the eating matter wrong, or to have despised our brother? It's a good point, isn't it? We're both going to be judged, and we need to be careful about our words. We must give account for every idle word that we speak. So we need to be careful. We must give account of it. By our words, we shall be justified, and by our words, we shall be condemned. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, quotation from Isaiah 45, as I live, the Lord is swearing here by himself, as there's no higher thing than he could swear by. As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. There's no exception to that. And even among believers, it would be considered that we do have to give an account of the words that we have said that are unkind to our brother. Surely it's a wonderful thing that he's thought it through. Surely it's a wonderful thing that he's done his best to take in all the matters of Scripture on the subject. And surely it is a wonderful thing if by the Spirit's leading, he has come to a different view from what we have by the same Spirit's leading. We all belong to the Lord, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. That is, he's speaking here of a deliberate action to make the brother feel difficult. The subject didn't have to be raised, but we put a stumbling block there, something that's difficult for him, and where he knows he feels differently from some of the others. Let us not put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. The word stumbling block is a very interesting thing. There is no such thing as a stumbling block. Actually, it's anything that makes you trip up. Stone, a rock, something you slide on, anything. But that's all that is meant by stumbling block, something that would trip you up. Maybe with bad conscience. When you get elderly like me, the one thing you don't want to do is to fall. And when you're a young believer, the one thing you don't want to do is trip over a stumbling block in the matter indifferent. I know, verse 14, and I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. So Paul is giving scripture truth here. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. And that's why I read Acts 10 to you. What God has cleansed, that call not thou common. Well, let's forget about the day and all the other things. If God has cleansed a believer, we are not to call that person common, as if they were some inferior sort of being, some inferior sort of Christian. God has cleansed through his blood any believer. It is not for us to call him common. That is to say, he's no different from any unbeliever. He's common. He's not become a believer at all. If I know and am persuaded of the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So a man who is utterly persuaded that he should only eat greenery should not change his mind because he hears someone lay it on thick that he can eat anything he likes. Change your mind by all means if before the Lord that's what you find led to do, having searched the scriptures. But you shouldn't change your mind just because somebody else says so. I know that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. You shouldn't do it if you think it's wrong, even if other believers do do it. But if thy brother be grieved with thy eating, thy meat, thy food, now walkest thou not charitably. Now, of course, believers are allowed to eat, and if they have a particular view before the Lord, they'll eat as they do. But they don't flout it and parade their difference. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. We must not destroy a believer, precious believer, saved by the blood of Christ, for the sake of a day or a new moon or eating something or anything that is indifferent from the point of view of salvation. Salvation outweighs it all and is in no way to be undercut and undermined. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. If we force our view on other people, though it may be right, though we may feel it's absolutely right, it will be evil spoken of because others don't see it like we see it. And this lovely, lovely beginning of the conclusion, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not primarily about eating and drinking, or the other things. What the kingdom of God is about is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. These are the things that we should be emphasizing. These are the things that we share in common. The righteousness of Christ imputed to every believer. Peace, which passes all understanding, which the Savior gives with his life, and joy in the Holy Ghost. This is what the faith is about. That joy is going to be ruined if we perpetually have arguments about things that are indifferent to salvation. So is the peace. And so may be the righteousness if one of them falls. For he that in these things serveth Christ, righteousness, peace, and joy, he's acceptable by these things and approved of men, notwithstanding the view he may take about eating or days. Let us, therefore, follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify one another. The word edify means to build up. The Latin word for to build a building is edificare. It gives us the word edifice, but it means built. It's the root of the word building. And we are to follow the things which make for peace and building up of the saints. The aim of Christian ministry is to build up the saints, to make them stronger each day, to make them be strong in new situations they've never faced before, whatever it is. But we seek to edify one another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. For a view about meat, for a view about a day, Everything's so much more precious than salvation by the blood of Christ. It doesn't drive a man away because he doesn't take care of you on that other thing. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Now, I've never asked, just out of interest, while we're on this subject, I've never asked, and I have no idea. But Viv and I are teetotal. Some of you may not be. You will have your reasons. It's perhaps an easy one to account with. And we have our reasons. But it's like we don't even talk about necessarily because our salvation doesn't depend on it. If somebody got very drunk, maybe we would raise it in church. Or if we got overbearing, always talking about nothing else than being teetotal, then that would destroy faith as well. But you see the issues, don't you? That's the main thing. We see the issues and we have to decide what those issues are. I've decided and suggested that in our day, psalm singing and an attitude of the book of Revelation might be illustrations in modern times of those things. Well, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. So whatever we do it at home. It's coming up. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. We don't parade what we do. If we hold a particular thing strongly, hold fast to it. But hold fast to it before God. Have it privately towards God. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. All right, let's take psalm singing. It may be that you see nothing wrong in singing hymns. I don't either. But those who hold that view, hold it because it's what God has commanded, that we should only sing hymns. Now, if you sing hymns like we do, and you begin to think to yourself, I think that the people are right who take the psalm singing point of view. What he's saying is, you have got, if that's what your feeling is, you must come to a decision before the Lord. If you have faith, have it before God. But it's a happy thing if you don't condemn yourself in the thing which you allow. But if you do begin to condemn yourself, wondering if it's right, then there's a certain unhappiness goes along with it, and it needs to be resolved. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat. I think there's an exception here. I've always taught you that for general purposes, if it's damned, it means eternal damnation. I think here it doesn't. I think it just means condemned in the ordinary sense. He that doubteth is condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. I remember the first sermon that I ever preached at Francis Dixon's church in Bournemouth. I took the subject, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And that is a very, very thorough definition of sin. If we can't do a thing in utter faith to the Lord Jesus, and we know that we're a bit confused, that's sin. Whatsoever is not of faith, is now just, I've finished, but now just to give you a bit more backup, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and at verse 27. Again, dealt with in a slightly different way, but it's a similar sort of situation. But I'd like to start a bit earlier, really. do, I started in 22. Do we provoke the Lord to see? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. I think the fact that all things are lawful for a believer in these matters, things that are indifferent, is a wonderful thing. But it's not always the right time to flout these things, just as in the same way it may not be the right time to speak about something. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own advantage, that is, but every man another. You mustn't misunderstand that we seek somebody else's money. It means simply that we are to seek another man's well-being. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's well-being. I love this. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So you can go into a shop and you don't have to ask it if it's been presented to an idol. You don't want to know. You don't need to know, because as Paul argues elsewhere, the idol is nothing. Makes no difference if you present it to an idol, because an idol is nothing. That would be his argument, you see, not here, I don't think. But whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Now, he's going to use a quotation from Psalm 24 twice in quick succession to prove different things. Fascinating. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's all yours. However, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go. I love this language in Scripture because it places a caution on some of our attitude. It doesn't say if you prayed about it. It doesn't say if you sought the Lord's face for days about it. You've just accepted an invitation to a party. You're disposed to go. Scripture uses that term. So the thing could be right. If any of them believe not, bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it. It's important to him. And for conscience sake. Eat not. Why? For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience is also the Lord's. The conscience of that man is also the Lord's. And therefore, in that case, that quotation can be applied in a different direction altogether. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but his. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? That's a good point, isn't it, to summarize what we've been thinking about. For if I, by grace, be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I gave thanks? Jesus was also called a wine bibber, didn't he? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, to all to the glory of God. We eat to the Lord, we drink to the Lord, we sleep to the Lord, we die to the Lord. But that's what our life is about. Those who argue that there is no such thing as secular because it is all the Lord's, I would think, are not far off the mark. It's an important issue, because when it comes to our jobs, people seem to have this idea that to be a minister is rather special. Now, the jobs you do is special, because you're doing it as unto the Lord, and it's the consecration to the Lord and his receiving of it that makes it special. Well, I hope I've been able to be of service to you in this particular chapter of Romans.